Reformed Church.
So, okay, so let's go over these things. So Passover, unleavened bread, that's the first feast. Again, there's three feasts. The Bible says that all your male shall appear before the Lord three times in a year. And so there's these three sort of encounters that we have with the Lord. I'm saying encounters for lack of a better word, but let's just say that, right? There are three different encounters that you have with the Lord. I taught this thoroughly before we even taught the three feasts message. And then the three feasts message came around last time just to verify these three steps. Basically, what we have here is Passover. That's when the lamb was slain, right? And the Bible said that it's a celebration of when they came out of bondage, when the Lord freed them from bondage. That's what the celebration of Passover, Feast of Unleavened Bread is. That's just very, very surface, but that is what the Bible says that it's a celebration of. Okay. Feast of First Fruits, or the Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of Harvest. Again, sorry for the small letters here, but I'll just read it to you anyway. Feast of First Fruits, or Feast of Weeks, or Feast of Harvest, is when the first fruits are sown in the field. When the first fruits are sown in the field. It doesn't say when the first fruits are sown in the field. What it specifically says is, it says that it's a day celebrating the first fruits which are sown in the field. Okay? Physically speaking, it's obvious that they're harvesting first fruits that had grown up from the field, right? But it doesn't say from the field for this feast. It says, which were sown in the field. Very important wording here. In this last feast, it says you gather the fruit from the land. But in this feast, it doesn't say from, even though it's physically what was happening. They were gathering their first fruits of their crop from the land which they had planted. But it doesn't say in this feast, the first fruits which you gather from the land. It doesn't say that. It says the first fruits of your labors which you have sown in the field. Okay? What this is a picture of, obviously, is the first fruits, which Romans 8 and other places actually as well, refers to the Holy Spirit as the first fruits. We explained why he's called the first fruits in the last message, but we won't go over that again. But he just called the first fruits in Romans chapter 8. The field is representative of our body. As you read the Old Testament, the term clay or dirt or field or earth or ground, all these things can depict your body, symbolic words for your body. The word earth, it depends on the word. If it's the word like eris, that's not usually referring to your body, but then again, I guess sometimes that even may refer to your body. So it says the first fruits, which would be the Holy Spirit, which are sown in the field. So this is a celebration. So the New Testament reality is it's a celebration of the first fruits, the Holy Spirit, which we've now received, which is the finished work, just so you know. Everything that Jesus ever wanted to provide you is, you can sum up in saying the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is the image of God. The Holy Spirit is the glory of God. The Bible says in the New Testament that how much more will your heavenly Father not give good gifts to those who ask him? Well, guess what? In another gospel, on the same account, instead of saying how much will your heavenly Father not give good gifts to those who ask him, it says how much more will your heavenly Father not give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. All the good gifts that God wants to give you is just essentially the Holy Spirit. You can sum it up by saying the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is just a bigger deal. That image is a bigger deal than we think. But you could sum it up that way. So, the first feast is a celebration of what Jesus actually did and when he accomplished it, specifically. So there's the sufferings of Christ, which is what Passover is a celebration of. When the day that he opened the door of the prison, the day that he freed us from bondage, the day that he accomplished all of these things, the day our salvation came and the Lamb was slain. That is what Passover or unleavened bread is a celebration of. That's why when Jesus celebrated Passover with his disciples, what did he say? This is my body, this is my blood, right? They were actually celebrating Passover. That's what they were doing at the Last Supper, we call it. That was just a Passover celebration. It wasn't actually called the Last Supper. It was actually just called Passover. And he said, this is my body, this is my blood. He said, my death is the fulfillment of Passover. That's what he was saying by that, right? Not that the bread and the wine were actually his body and blood, but he was saying these are representations of my death. So, Jesus' death, his crucifixion itself, when he accomplished everything for us and the salvation that he wanted to give us, is in the Feast of Passover or Feast of Unleavened Bread. Here is a celebration of when that finished work first came to come on the inside of us, when it was, this will be important for later, when it was sown in the field. When it was, what? What does it say? When it was sown. When it was sown in the field. Keep that in your mind. The Holy Spirit coming on the inside of you is referring, the way that it's spoken of in the Old Testament and even in the New, is that it's sown. Obviously, what does sown mean? Sown means like when you put a seed in the ground, okay? I've heard people make a distinction between the word sown and the word plant. I haven't seen any of that in the Bible. Sown and plant, same thing. There's no difference, right? People, if you sow, it's scattering, and if you plant, it's, you know, individually planting. I see no evidence in the Bible yet, as of right now, that there's any difference. Sown or plant, same thing, right? The first fruits are what? Sown in the field. I want to emphasize this one more time before we move on to the last feast here. What were they doing? Was this the day that they were actually sowing things in the field? No, physically speaking, they weren't actually doing it. They were gathering their crop in. But God words it in such a way when mandating it so that it is conducive, maybe it's not a bad word for it, but to its New Testament reality. He's speaking symbolically, so he doesn't. It's important that God words it in a certain way. He doesn't just say, oh, and here's the day where you're going to go gather some fruit from the field. No, because this is a celebration of when we receive the Holy Spirit on the inside of us. Jesus had to provide it, and this is the day you receive it. This is the day Jesus provided it in the first feast. The second feast is representative of when you receive it all. You receive it all of it. You receive everything that the Passover lamb was sacrificed for, you receive, and you receive it in the field. So God is very careful, obviously, in Scripture to say in the field. He had to get those words in there, sown in the field. And was it really the first fruits, like physically speaking? Hopefully everybody's staying with me on this, right? Was it really the first fruits that were being sown in the field? No, of course not, obviously. They weren't taking the fruit and then throwing it in the field. They were gathering the fruit from their crop. That's what they were doing. But God words it like this, and he says that this is a sacrifice. This is the celebration of celebration of the first fruits of your labors, which you have sown in the field. He says, which you have sown in the field. And the word in the field is what is important there. And that's why he gives you, I guess he's very careful to say sown in the field. I'm not sure what he means by labors there. But he says the first fruits of your labors, which you have sown in the field. First fruits, and then he says sown in the field. And what is the Holy Spirit? First fruits. And what happened to the Holy Spirit when we first believed on what Jesus was sacrificed for? What happened to the first fruits? It was sown in the field. The Holy Spirit coming on the inside of you is depicted as something being sown in a field. Because your body is dirt, for those that still lack knowledge, your body is dirt, and the Holy Spirit is called the first fruits of the new creation, came on the inside of you. What's that? Him putting something in the ground, him putting something in the field, okay? It also says here, you bring these first fruits into the house of the Lord. So he doubles it up here. Not only does it say sown in the field, not only is he speaking about the day the first fruits would be sown in your field, but he also says, oh, also, I want you to bring the first fruits into the house of the Lord. So you can see what the common denominator here is. First fruits sown in the field, first fruits coming into the house of the Lord. Clearly, he's speaking about your body. Not only it would be enough for him to say sown in the field, and he doubles it up with another symbol and says, oh, you have to bring it into the house of the Lord on this particular celebration. So what's this a celebration of? With the first fruits which are sown in the field. It's a celebration of these first fruits being brought into the house of the Lord, right? That's feast number two. Before we move on to three, let me make one more mention. You may think this is not important, but it is important. Just so you know, sometimes symbols, that people kind of get mixed up with all the symbols, you know, when you're first learning it. Sometimes you think, oh, yeah, I get it. And then, you know, I've had so many people over the years come up to me and be like, oh, yeah, because this is symbolic of this. I'm like, it gets a little convoluted and a little mixed up. Okay, so this being sown in the field, we said is the Holy Spirit, right? Don't mix that up with, like, Mark chapter 4, Luke chapter 8, about the parable of the seed and the sower. That's something completely different, not related to this at all, right? The two completely separate things. Over here in Luke chapter 8, Mark chapter 4, he's talking about the word of God being sown in your heart, right? Because think about it. If I preach to you and you receive it, what am I doing? My words are going into your head, right? That's where they end up, right? In your head. What is your head made out of right now while you still lack knowledge? Dirt, that dust, clay, ground, that's what it's made out of. So what did I just do? I just sowed some words in your head. That's why it's in Luke chapter 8, Mark chapter 4, it's called sowing there also. Not because that kind of sowing is referring to the Holy Spirit, it's talking about the Word of God. Okay, so that makes sense to everybody? Totally different analogy, if you want to call it that, totally different parable, totally different symbols, completely unrelated, right? Anytime you put something in the ground, it's called sowing. if I speak the word of God to you, I'm sowing. If God puts the Holy Spirit on you, on the inside of you, in your belly, still called sowing, right? Because he's just putting something in the ground, right? It's just symbolic words. Feast of Ingathering, Feast of Tabernacles, Feast of Booths, all the same feast. This is a celebration. It says where they gather the fruit from the land. This is talking about the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. In particular, talking about the resurrection. The resurrection when Jesus comes back is going to be the deadline where everything is revealed by that point in time. You can manifest all this stuff right now, as Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4 explain, right? That today is the day to manifest and enter these things. That's what Hebrews chapter 3 and 4 explain there. And I could go over those things in detail for people that would refute that, but that is what it's referring to, okay? Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4 says today is the day to enter into, you know, God's provision. But in particular, this does describe in particular the resurrection. It makes an emphasis, I should say, on the resurrection. And it says it's when you gather the fruit from the land. So this is how it works, right? Jesus finished everything. Everything that he finished when you first believe with the full assurance of faith. Salvation, not salvation itself, but coming to salvation is a process. It's not just you pray a prayer, you're saved. No, it's a process. Nobody gets saved like that. Nobody. Unless you went through the process before you prayed, nobody gets saved. Boom, I prayed a prayer, I'm saved. No, it's a process. Coming to salvation is a process. Most believers do not understand that. It is a process. Your first belief doesn't mean you're saved. Just contrary to popular opinion. Now salvation works. It's a process. You grow, you grow, you grow, you grow. You come to a full assurance of understanding. Now you're saved. Okay? There's so many people that grow a little bit, parable of the seed and the sower, they fall away. They're never saved. Even though they had a belief, it wasn't a full assurance of faith the way the Bible describes it, right? Faith and patience is necessary to be saved. That's what Luke 8 teaches. Faith and patience, continuance, is necessary to be saved. And that's what Jesus says. Those that continue to the end will be saved. That's how salvation works. And when you first actually had a full assurance of faith in your heart, just so you know, like I said, the proof of someone that's actually saved is that they don't turn away from the Lord. That's a proof. They continue in the word. John chapter 8, Jesus spoke to those who already had believed on him and told them that they weren't saved. In John chapter 8, you can look it up for yourself. John chapter 8, he told them, if you continue in my word, then you're truly my disciples. So it's a process, okay? But when you've learned sufficiently to come to a full assurance of faith of Jesus, don't know what that looks like, don't know what the limit is on that, don't know how much entails a full assurance of it. The Lord knows, and you keep growing, and that's a proof in and of itself that you're saved. So when you first get a full assurance of faith, the first fruits come into the field. All that Jesus provided in the first feast, get all of it, all that he provided, everything that you'll ever need comes in the field, into the house of the Lord. And then as you continue to believe, beyond when you first got saved, as you continue to believe, you begin gathering fruit from the land. Now, this is not just what's sown in you. Now, this is shoots, as the Bible refers to it. We'll probably read it today. Shoots that come out of you. The Bible calls you his garden. Song of Solomon chapter 4 says, my garden, my spouse, my garden. He calls the church my garden, right? My garden, or a fountain of gardens, because that's what your body is to the Lord, right? The Lord loves your body, and the Lord will nourish and cherish your body. But how does the Lord nourish and cherish your body? All from what he's already given you. His grace is already sufficient. He doesn't keep doing things and accomplishing things for you. That's not how the Lord is not nourishing and cherishing your body little by little. No. He already nourished and cherished you in his work on the cross. Then it all came on the inside of you, and now it springs and shoots through your body, and you get to gather fruit from the ground. What's the land? Land, ground, that's still referring to your body. This is when it gives manifestation. The first fruits which came on the inside of you, which was sown in the field, now is bearing manifestation through you. Everything that God wants to do in your life is already on the inside of you. The very purpose of God for you is already on the inside of you. Every single word he wants to say through you, every act he wants to act through you, every ministry he may want to, any aspect of ministry that he may want to do through you, it's already on the inside of you, okay? All the boldness you need, all the everything you need, right? You got the perfect personality, you got the perfect everything. Everything is perfect on the inside of you because Jesus did a perfect work and you received that perfect work. All that perfect work comes on the inside of you, and guess what? As you continue to believe, as John chapter 7 says, out of your belly will flow forth rivers of living water. Here, it's just referring to it a little bit different. It doesn't refer to it as a river here or a fountain, but it calls it fruit from the land. You're gathering fruit from the land. It's bearing fruit through your body. That's why your body's called a garden. It's bearing fruit. So the Holy Spirit was sown in the field, and he just bears fruit through you. That's all that's happening, including the resurrection at the end of the year, at the end of this age. That is how the new earth will get created. That's how the new cosmos will get created. The whole new universe will get created. God will use his garden to bear fruit for the earth. He sowed it in you. God sowed this, if you're willing to receive it this way, I'm going to say it this way, God sowed the new earth in you. God sowed your glorified body in you. God sowed the new cosmos in you. You have the whole cosmos in you. I don't care if someone doesn't like that wording. You can think about it and listen to the other messages because this is the truth. God sowed these things inside of you. The whole universe is inside of you. Not this present one, the new one. The new one is inside of you. This is why the earth longs for what you have, because it will be created in newness when your earth, when your field bears fruit. Okay? Also, in addition to gathering fruit from the land, the Feast of Tabernacles is also, that's what I was referring to before. They have to go get fruitful branches of fruitful trees and build a small house, like a booth or a tabernacle, which is why it's called the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths. They're told, they're mandated, which is what Jews should be doing today, okay? If they want to keep the law, mind you, right? What Jews should be doing is realizing the New Testament reality of it. But if you wanted to keep the law and actually do it right, this is how you should be doing it. They should be going out and getting limbs off of trees. This is literally what God told them to do, and build a house, but the branches had to be fruitful. So what do they end up having? They end up having a house that's fruitful. Just like before in the Feast of First Fruits, the first fruits go where? In the field and into the house of the Lord. Here, now you're gathering it from the field and you're gathering fruit, or you could say your tabernacle has become fruitful. Your tabernacle is bearing fruit. So what's fruitful at the end of the year? Your tabernacle. Tabernacle just means tent, just so you know. That's what tabernacle means. It's talking about like a tent or like a dwelling. I guess you could say that's probably a better word for it, like a dwelling place, right? Or an abode. And this is the feast of what? Ingathering. What you gather. Why is it called ingathering? When you gather the fruit from the field, it's manifestation of the Holy Spirit, fruit bearing through the field. You're gathering it from the field. Notice he didn't say you gather the fruit in the land, which I guess technically if you're saying gather, it would be okay, but he doesn't use the word in the land here. That's up here. He used the term from the land because you're gathering it from the land. This is manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And in addition to the land being fruitful outwardly, what does it also say is fruitful? Your tabernacle, your dwelling place. So in the second feast, we're going to move on from here, but in the second feast, it's the land that the first fruits get sown in the land symbolically and get sown into, the first fruits come into the house of the Lord. Over here, he says you're gathering the fruit from the land. Now it's coming out and it's, now the house of the Lord is fruitful, or the tabernacle is fruitful. See, in both cases, he uses the symbols of the ground, and he uses the symbols of God's dwelling place. Over here, the ground is, things are sown in the ground. Over here, things are being gathered from the ground, and vice versa with the other two things. Okay, so hopefully that's kind of clear as to how this works. The reason why I write these things out and the reason why we're going over these things is, as I said, this is the terminology that God uses for how he recreates the earth. That's why it's in specific, it does make emphasis to at the end of the year. Last message, just to mention this also, last message, I showed you the New Testament realities of these feasts. This one we already went over. This one here, the Feast of First Fruits. They were actually celebrating the Feast of First Fruits at Pentecost, right? We mentioned that, right? That's what it says, that the rushing mighty wind came down and filled the house where they were all sitting. That's when they first received the Holy Spirit, that baptism, which is the first experience that you receive with the Holy Spirit. That's the Feast of First Fruits that they were actually celebrating. It's called the Feast of Weeks. I'll mention this. I know we've heard this, but it's called the Feast of Weeks because there's 7 weeks involved. After the first day, there's 7 weeks involved, which would be 49 days, right? And 50 in total. And that's why it says it's called Pentecost. Penti means 50. So when they were sitting in that house, it was the last day of the Feast of First Fruits when the first fruits actually came and filled their house. There's a New Testament reality. The New Testament reality of this was Pentecost. New Testament reality of this is what Jesus spoke of in John chapter 7. John chapter 7 is where Jesus says, remember he says, out of your belly, manifestation. Out of your belly will flow forth rivers of living water. Remember he said that? That was during the Feast of Tabernacles that he said that. He stood up on the great day of the feast and said, out of your belly will flow forth rivers of living water. That was to fulfill, that was a fulfillment, him preaching the fulfillment of this, that once you receive the first fruits on the inside of you, all the finished work of Jesus will appear through you as you believe. He compares it to a fountain of water springing forth from you, or rivers of living water springing forth from you, whereas this refers to it as a garden. But both are true, right? And it was during the Feast of Tabernacles that Jesus spoke of that. Okay, so that's enough review there. So let's go to Isaiah chapter 61, and let's get through as much of this as we can. Isaiah chapter 61, in verse 10. Okay, let's mention one more thing in addition to all of this. Okay. The word marriage in the Bible refers to unity. I don't know if that's the specific definition of it, but it does refer, that's generally what it means, right? Unity, oneness. That's what marriage means in the Bible. So, for instance, your spirit right now is married to God, married to Jesus, already married, right? You're not engaged, and I'm not saying that to be funny, like that's actually biblical terminology. You're not engaged, which would be an expectation of marriage. You are actually married. Just to give everybody the talk, if you haven't had the talk yet, no, I'm not going to go that far, but I'll just mention this just very, very surface, okay? Marriage, everyone will get this. Marriage is not when you put the ring on somebody's finger. That is not marriage in the Bible. The consummation of marriage is that unity. When you become one flesh with a person. That's why it even says in the Bible that when you become, if you sleep with a harlot, it says that you're one flesh with her even. You've literally married her. You've made a covenant with her. As to whether you follow that up, taking upon the responsibility of marriage as a husband in that case is a different story. But like I said, there are specifics we can go into. But your body is not married to the Lord yet, okay? Unless you have full knowledge of the Lord, that is. Your body is engaged to the Lord. The resurrection is when everybody's body gets married to the Lord. So you are currently engaged. Your body is currently engaged to the Lord. As you believe, when you hit the full assurance of faith in all things, that's when Jesus on the inside of you manifests to your body, swallows up your body, and now your body is also one with the Lord now. What would that be called? Marriage, right? That's what it's referring to. It's important to say that before we read this. So Isaiah chapter 61, verse 10, it says, this is Jesus speaking. If you read the first verse, you can see it's Jesus speaking. And it says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me. The word clothed is always referring to external. If you've heard this before, I want to clarify this. If you've heard people talk about the robe of righteousness, from anything that I can tell in the Bible, you being righteous the way you are right now is not the robe of righteousness. Robe of righteousness would mean you're clothed with it. That means it's up upon you. You being made righteous as a believer is not referring to the robe of righteousness. From everything that I can tell, to the best of my knowledge and all of Scripture that I can see, robe of righteousness is not in reference to you being made cleansed like at salvation. That's talking about righteousness being upon you. Clothed is always referring to manifestation or outward. That's why your body is called your clothes in 2 Corinthians 5. Your body, it's outside. You're wearing it now. Okay, when the Holy Spirit manifests something, like the Bible will say, be clothed with tender mercies. You already got tender mercies on the inside of you, so you don't need that. But when it comes out of you, from on the inside of you, now you're clothed with tender mercies. Okay, so this is Jesus saying that he's clothed with the garments of salvation in his resurrection. This is the state Jesus is in right now, in his resurrected state, that he's already clothed with all this. He's got the garments of salvation. You have covered me with the robe of righteousness. You even see that covered me with the robe of righteousness? That's not just referring to his spirit being righteous, but rather what's upon him, all right? And look what he says. He says, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, the term ornaments, often in the Bible, from what I can see, is also referring to external. When you decorate yourself or adorn yourself, it's outside, right? If you put an ornament on in the Bible, even jewelry sometimes in the Bible, clothed in the Bible, all external stuff, all fruit outwardly. But it says, as a bride adorns herself with jewels, again, jewels right there, as a bride adorns herself with jewels, it says, for as the earth, so this, he's talking about marriage right now and how that works. You can tell he's talking about himself as the bridegroom, and he's talking about us as a bride, and it says the bride in verse 10, bride adorns herself with jewels. So he's talking about us putting on something. But this is how you adorn yourself with jewels. This is how you adorn your external with manifestation of the Holy Spirit. This is how it works. In verse 11, it says, for, referencing the bride, referencing his bride he just mentioned. For, in verse 11, as the earth brings forth her bud, like a flower bud, as the earth brings forth her bud, the earth is your body here, as the earth brings forth her bud, and as the garden calls the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise or praiseworthy things to spring forth before all the nations. So I'll go through this. Let's take some time with this. So this earth here, again, is referring to your body again. And the way you know, just in this one verse, I mean, I could bring you to a lot of verse to verify this, but you know the earth here is referring to his bride because he just got done talking about his bride. He's talking about his bride adorning herself with jewels. He's already clothed with the garments of salvation. Jesus has already entered into all the manifestation of the Spirit in his resurrection. But we, for us, it happens in a process, as we believe. And this is, I believe, even specifically talking about the resurrection in this chapter. And what it says is, he says, my bride, as the bride adorns herself with jewels, and then it goes on to say, for as the earth brings forth its bud. He's comparing his bride to the earth and how the earth springs forth with flowers, with buds. And so as the earth brings forth her bud and the garden, so we're compared to earth here, we're compared to garden here, what we've been saying, right? The garden calls the things that are sown in it to spring forth. What was sown in it in the feast? The first fruits, the Holy Spirit. The garden, it says, as the garden calls the things that are sown in it to spring forth, the Lord God will cause what? Righteousness and praise. Praise here is more referring to like something praiseworthy. Righteousness and praise. God says, just the way that a garden, the things that are sown in a garden springs forth, God will cause righteousness that's on the inside of you. Remember, he said Jesus was already clothed with the garments of salvation and with the robe of righteousness? Well, he said, you got righteousness on the inside of you. You got every right thing on the inside of you. If you're having some trouble with something that's, you know, wrong, something that you don't agree with, something that you know is not part of your nature, hey, chill out. You got righteousness on the inside of you. It's cool. Like, God, Jesus took care of that already. You don't have to change your habits and do all that kind of stuff. True transformation, it comes from the Holy Spirit because you got righteousness on the inside of you. You got to remember that. You have righteousness on the inside of you. The good personality, the good, the right things to say, the right things to do are inside of you. And just like a garden calls the things that are sown in it to spring forth, it said the Lord God will cause righteousness. That's the good things on the inside of you. Everything that's right on the inside of you. Not just right actions, but anything that's right. The will of God, what's pleasing and perfect. The Bible refers to that in Romans chapter 12. Everything that's good and pleasing and perfect. God put good and pleasing and perfect on the inside. You are good and pleasing and perfect before God. Not just because he sees you that way. Like as if his affection just kind of blinds him to your atrociousness, but you're good and pleasing and perfect to God. No. Everything's naked and exposed before God's eyes. If he says something's good and pleasing and perfect, it's because he made something good and pleasing and perfect. Only reason why you have that is because Jesus provided at the cross. Everything is good and pleasing and perfect. Everything is all righteousness and praiseworthy things came on the inside of you, second feast. And just like the third feast explains, God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth like a garden. God will cause righteousness and praiseworthy things, the good and pleasing and perfect things that you are in Christ, that you are in Christ, not that you're going to become. Remember, these things are only manifesting. That means they're only appearing, okay? You're not becoming righteous. You're not becoming more like Jesus. Your like Jesus-ness is just changing locations. If I have this water bottle, which I got a new water bottle, by the way, but if I have this water bottle, there's water in here, right? The fact that I pour it out didn't mean I just got water. Do I have more water once I pour it out? Is there more, like, you know, as far as what's on the stage right now, am I in possession of more water because I pour it out? No, it just changed locations, right? That you wouldn't say there's more water. Oh my gosh, look at this, like the water is increasing. It's not increasing. It just changed locations. It's here, and I pour it out, now it's there. Your glorified body's in you. The Bible refers to the new earth even. If you read Galatians chapter 4, he refers to the blessing of Abraham, which, just so you know, is the new earth. And he says, is the Holy Spirit on the inside of you? If you could find that verse, you just say the blessing of Abraham. It says that the Gentiles might receive the promise of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 4. It says that the Gentiles might receive the promise of the Spirit, which he refers to earlier as the blessing of Abraham. The blessing of Abraham, which is the new earth, God says, that's the Holy Spirit that put on the inside of you. So you're not becoming more like Jesus. The blessing of Abraham might come into the Gentiles in Christ that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. You can take that off the screen now, but yeah, that's Galatians chapter 3, verse 14, for those listening. The blessing of Abraham is referred to as the new earth in Genesis chapter 12, I think, Genesis chapter 15. God speaks to Abraham about this blessing, about the new earth and stuff. So anyway, just to get off that though, you're as much like Jesus as you're ever going to be. If anyone ever even hints at the fact that you're becoming more like Jesus, is completely untrue. All, as I said before, for lack of a better term, the like Jesus-ness that you have on the inside of you changes location and it springs forth. You don't get more righteousness and praiseworthy things. You're just like a garden, though, and God causes these things to spring forth. And here's another point here where you know this is referring to manifestations. Because he said they'll spring forth before all the nations. The nations, the word nation or Gentile in the Bible is the same thing. All right, so nations, Gentile, it's actually the same word in the Bible. Gentiles here, in this particular case, is referring to unsaved people. Unsaved people are called Gentiles because they're not part of heavenly Jerusalem. So they're called Gentiles. And so let's just say this. He's referring to people that don't know the Lord. They have no spiritual perception. Okay, the nations here, he's referring to, have no spiritual perception whatsoever. They don't know God. They don't know about who you are in the spirit. They don't know about the righteousness and praiseworthy things that you've been getting. They don't know any of that. And yet God says he'll cause these things to spring forth before, or like in the sight of all the nations. So let me just say this. If the nations can see the righteousness and praise that you have, you know it was manifest. You understand that? Because they can't see in the spirit. They don't understand spiritual things. The Bible says, how can they know them? They can't know those things. So, for instance, there's a difference between me having the life of God on the inside of me. The Gentiles don't know that. They can't. They don't know that. They don't understand that. That's why I can't take their word for when they talk about who I am or what they think about me, because you don't know me. Literally, that's John 3 for you. You don't know me. But if I lay hands on the sick and they recover in front of them, they just witnessed the life of God. Right? I mean, a small piece of it, right? We shouldn't rejoice over things like that. We should rejoice over the full life of God we have on the inside of us. That's the only thing you should rejoice over. In the book of Luke, I'm not sure, it was chapter 10, 11, somewhere around there, when they were rejoicing because they saw the demons manifesting, they saw the demons, the manifestation of the demons being cast out, they got all excited. And Jesus was like, wait, don't be excited over the little crumbs that you see. Be excited over the full extent of what you have. The fact that you're a citizen of heaven and you have authority over all these things. So, but if I lay hands on the sick and they recover in front of someone who's not saved, in front of a Gentile, they just witnessed it though, right? So they could be like, oh my gosh. You know, and they can say, like Potiphar, I know that God's with you. But why are they saying that? Because they just saw the fruit come out of the garden, right? They recognized it. Ooh, that's something unnatural. That's what he's saying. When he says it's going to come before the nations, he's talking about people that don't have any spiritual perception whatsoever. So you know this is talking about a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Here's another reason why not to rejoice over manifestations, because any Gentile who has no spiritual perception whatsoever can rejoice over that. Who wouldn't rejoice over someone, I'm saying carnally speaking, rejoice over someone being raised from the dead? But you had that in you before, so why are you rejoicing when it's manifest? See what I'm saying? It's just lack of spiritual perception to rejoice over something once it's seen. Because then you got your eyeballs over here instead of your eyes really just being on what you have in Christ. If we're going to rejoice over the dead being raised, I've never even seen a dead person raised up, physically speaking, I don't think, right? I'm trying to think of, like, if I saw something be raised ever, like animals, I don't know, something like that, but I don't think so. But the thing is, like, it's funny, like, in my mind, I'm talking to you the same way I would talk to you after I had already seen something. Like, I wouldn't tote that around like that's something, like, an accomplishment for the dead. I have that. Like, what am I rejoicing over? The fact that there's fruit seen, just like the Gentiles can all see that. They can see that much. Am I rejoicing just because it changed locations? I'm not saying that it's not a good thing that things be manifest, right? So I'm not downplaying. I'm not saying if you see a manifestation, think, well, that's bad. No, that's the whole purpose of why God gave you these things to begin with, so they manifest, right? It's not just for your spirit, it's for your body, right? God gave you all spiritual blessings and heavenly places on the inside of you, but they're supposed to be manifest. It's not a bad thing. It's something that God wills. It's the will of God. But I'm just talking about getting excited over something that, get excited over the resurrection of the dead, sure, but get excited because you have the resurrection of the dead, not because when it changed locations, like the bottle example, get excited because, oh my gosh, because guess what? If I pour this out, not anyone would be excited over that, but just for the sake of analogy, if I pour this out and say, oh my gosh, there's water, it's because you probably didn't recognize it was in the bottle before, right? If you're surprised when it comes out, it's probably, oh, you didn't realize it was right there. So when we're surprised when something comes out, it's probably because we weren't really accustomed to it being there the whole time, okay? That's how it works. Your joy can be more consistent than that. It's just a garden causing the things that are sown in it to spring forth. More accurately, the Lord causing the things that are sown in the garden to spring forth. Righteousness and praise before all the nations. Okay, let me just see here. Song of Solomon, chapter 4 also. Let's just go here. We might as well. Song of Solomon, chapter 4. We're on our way to wrapping up here. We're getting there. Song of Solomon, Song of Songs, chapter 4, verse 12. There's a lot I could say about this book, but Solomon is a picture of Jesus, and his wife here is a picture of the church. Okay. And he says, "A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed." You can see that, right? Those two symbols constantly for manifestation, right? Fountain for manifestation, river for manifestation, a garden bearing fruit or budding manifestation. Verse 13 says, "Your plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits." If you know things about the temple, you will recognize some of this lingo here. "Your plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits," and I don't know how to pronounce that. Looks a heck of a lot like campfire, but that would be strange. It's spelled differently, but we'll say campfire. "And spikenard and saffron, calamus." Okay, he says a bunch of spices. Verse 15, a fountain of gardens. He names both of those again. "A well of living waters and streams from Lebanon." Last verse here, verse 16, "Awake, O north wind, and come thou south, blow upon my garden," again referring to his church, "that the spices thereof," I don't know what the spices are symbolic of, but that is something that he refers to that's on the inside of us, "blow upon my garden that the spices thereof may flow out." So again, just further confirmation and symbolism about that whole concept of being sown in the earth and then these things flowing out through his garden. More specifically even, we gotta go like this. Let me just flip this real quick. Okay, just so you know, even the way the temple works, I've been using this diagram on Sundays, the way the temple works is, no surprise, and we'll probably close up soon here, is all the inside of the temple is gold, okay? Those who have been around this church a while know that. Inside is all gold, and you got the doors here. The gold runs out here. The inside of this porch is also, only the inside is layered with gold as well. Everything else on the entire outside of the temple is made of brass. Okay, nothing else is gold. All out here, there's no gold. Except gold, everything pretty much on the inside of the temple is layered with gold or silver. The utensils, everything. And the gold, just like we have treasure in earthen vessels, right? Not sure what the word gold exactly means symbolically yet, but it's that treasure in earthen vessels concept. The gold runs right out through these doors, and it's on the inside of the porch to show the treasure you have on the inside of you manifesting, right? Like we've been talking about. And what have we been referring to our body as? A garden. Specifically, and like I said, I am closing up pretty much here, but specifically Song of Solomon, if you want a little deeper kind of view on the book of Song of Solomon, it's not just him talking to his bride, but it's Solomon, just so you know, who is the builder of this temple that we've been reading about in 2 Chronicles 4, 1 Kings 6. Solomon is the builder of the temple, all right? He represents Jesus. This temple obviously represents the bride of Christ, which is us. And the whole book of Song of Solomon is him speaking to his temple, all right? That's why he makes mention of kind of a lot of funny things. Like if you read it, you definitely don't want to say these things to your spouse. It's just a bunch of very funny things the way he would describe it. It's not the way you would describe a person. He's actually describing the temple, okay? It's actually why I think he even says your belly is a heap of wheat, and just that's not something you want to tell your spouse. I believe that's how it's referred to. A lot of weird things, right? Talks about how your nose, I think, does he say like your nose is like the Tower of David or something like, I don't know, something like that. Just not the type of thing you is going to make anything romantic with another person. The reason why it sounds weird like that is because he's talking to a building, all right? Symbolically, his temple. For instance, let me read you a couple things, and then, like I said, we are closing here. Actually, I wrote a few things down here. I'm going to just rapid-fire throw these out. Song of Solomon 4, verse 1, speaks about doves, like birds, as the his bride's eyes. His bride's eyes are doves. As you said recently, many angelic beings that dwell in the higher parts of heaven are called birds. different types of birds, like eagles. I forget, one of the minor prophets, it refers to the eagles at the top of the cliff, and it's referring to certain angelic beings dwelling, having their habitation in like the higher parts of the heavens. And doves, he says, your eyes are like doves behind your veil. And we know in the temple there was a veil here, and what do you got? Two cherubim doves, two cherubim as the eyes of the temple. And there's further confirmation I could give you for that. But Song of Solomon chapter 4, verse 4 says, your neck is like an armory on which shields hang. Again, not a romantic thing to say. He's referring to the temple. There was actually shields hung up inside the temple. Okay, you can see 2 Kings chapter 11, verse 10 for that. Also 2 Chronicles chapter 23, verse 9. Also, possibly, this is sort of a tentative verse, but I figured I'd throw it in there. 2 Samuel chapter 8, verse 7. That may be the account of when David, possibly, I don't know, hung the shields initially in the temple. Okay, or rather brought the shields back, the shields that ended up being hung in the temple. So, again, another comparison, just so you can see that Song of Solomon is referring to the temple. Just a couple more. Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 9, says that there are chains on your neck. There happens to be, he hung chains in the temple right here, which would be the neck. If there's a veil here, that would be the neck of the temple. He hung chains in front of the veil there. That's verse 9 of Song of Solomon, chapter 4. Song of Solomon 4, verse 12, we already read. And verse 15, we already read. So I think that's good there. Closing right here. We said, right, body's called a garden. It calls the things that are sown in it to spring forth, and that's how the gospel in general works and how the finished work of Jesus works. Well, what you have here is, right, gold in the temple, treasure in the earthen vessel. It spills out into the porch. You can see it, like, exiting the door here. And, you know, I'll move this over a little bit just so everybody can see. Spills out here on the porch. And literally what you have on the porch is two pillars. He named the pillars Jachin and Boaz. He named these two pillars. And on the pillars is said to be a pomel. And if you click that word as to what that actually means, like what the actual word is in the actual Hebrew, everywhere else in the Bible that word is used, it means fountain. It should be translated fountain. Unfortunately, it's not translated that way in the Bible. But the word means fountain. You can check me up on that. There's a fountain on top of these two pillars, which do represent the legs of the temple. Got some more verses for that. And on this, these two, like the tops of the pillars, in addition to a fountain, there's a fountain. There's also pomegranates, 200 pomegranates on both of them. Fruit, right, on the inside of it, on the outside of it. And also lilies, flowers, on the tops of the pillars. There's also wreaths, or like crowns, which we won't get into that right now, but on the tops of these pillars. So the reason why I draw this out for you is because you can see that what's inside, like a garden, is coming forth. And what did he refer to his bride as? A garden. He said, my garden, my spouse, a fountain of gardens, of living waters. And that's what you can see here. Just it's proceeding from the belly of the temple, all the gold and treasure and all the good and pleasing and perfect things that you already are in Christ, and God will never make you more pleasing to him. You're already pleasing and favored in the beloved. God has already put every good and pleasing thing on the inside of you. He's not pleased with you because he's making it up. He's pleased with you because that's the work of Jesus for you that makes you pleasing. In reality, makes you pleasing and beautiful to the Lord. It's not about trying to have self-esteem, having the esteem of God, and his esteem is grounded on the fact that every good and pleasing thing is on the inside of you. Righteous and praise, he'll cause to spring forth. Out of your belly will flow forth the rivers of living water. My garden, my spouse, a fountain of gardens. What do you see? You see fruit shooting up like a garden. You see lilies springing up, right? He said, it calls it like a garden buds spring forth, shows forth her bud. You got flowers springing up on the outside of the door of the temple, like a temple that's giving birth. You notice, right? Not to be too whatever you want to call it, but this is the head. This is the torso. This is the bed that she's laying on, the two eyes that are looking in between at the law between her eyes, the light that's teaching her, and because she's learning the truth and believing, because the light is teaching her from on the inside of her, right? We've been talking about this on Sunday. Guess what? All the gold, as you learn the Lord and as the law gets placed between your eyes and you begin to believe, as you believe, out of your belly flows that gold, rivers of living water, fountains springing up unto everlasting life, John 4, proving fruit, proving that good, pleasing, and acceptable to God. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 says that as you renew your mind, mind renewal, the light inside of you, renewing your mind to what you have, that's all you're learning. It's already done. You already have it. You're just learning how good you have it. You're learning how good you look in Christ is literally what renewing your mind is. You're renewing your mind to how good and pleasing and perfect everything the Lord's given you really is. And that state that you are currently in, you're learning that. You're not getting more like Jesus. You're learning how much like Jesus you already are through his finished work. That's what you're renewing your mind to. You're not renewing your mind to get something like Jesus. You're renewing your mind to what you already have in Christ. And because you renew your mind to that, you prove. The word prove means evidence in Romans chapter 12. That you may prove every good, and you can put that up there. That you may prove, Romans chapter 12, verse 2, I believe. That you may prove everything that's good and pleasing and acceptable to God. What's happening? You're proving everything that's good and pleasing and acceptable to God. But guess what? It's just the proof of it. Proof, not proof like so you can believe it. Proof meaning evidence. It's just the evidence of it. You're giving evidence of everything that's good and pleasing and perfect, that all the gold he already put on the inside of you, it's coming out like a fountain, or you could say it's coming out like fruit from a garden, or you could say it's coming out like lilies from a garden. Like a garden's causing the things that are sown into spring forth, budding. And that's what the manifestation of the Holy Spirit is referred to. And just so you know, just take special note as well, like I said, to the diagram. This is how the temple looks roughly. Okay, so this is pretty, I'm not saying in detail, but there are details that are missing, but roughly, this is what it looks like. That's the head. That's the body. This is the birth canal, you could say, of the temple. You got doors right between the legs. You see in this, right? Like, I notice what I'm doing here. I'm not saying, oh, yeah, manifestation is kind of like when a woman gives birth and starting to go into all the birth canal statistics and facts. And let's just read the Bible. Let's read the Bible. If you're going to prove a point, let's read the Bible. I didn't say it's like a birth canal. You can see what we're looking at, right? These are the legs, and between the legs comes all the gold. That's birth. That's birth. As we've been saying, the resurrection is also called the birth of Jesus. When you give birth to Jesus in full, that's what the resurrection, every single person at that day, again, you don't have to wait till that day, we've been saying, but the resurrection, though, is when every single believer gives birth to Jesus in full. And as you can see from the temple, it's very clear. There's a lot of symbolism here. One is a garden, one is a fountain springing up, another would be the woman giving birth, right? That's how it works. It's literally how you refer to in the Bible, as giving birth to Jesus. And you know what's great? The truth is something to get excited over. Because at some point, if you're just excited over symbols that you've never heard before, there's a lot of people that can get excited just because they never heard something before. It's written in the Bible about people that always want to learn something new. But if we're just talking about the manifestation of the Holy Spirit and everything you got in Christ, that's exciting. It's not exciting just because you saw it in just a new symbol. It's exciting because of what it is, right? We agree on that, right? That's an amen to that, right? We can be excited because of what Jesus really did. And when we teach what Jesus really did, that's exciting. You're going to get bored. If you're excited because of symbols, you're going to get bored of that. There's only so many times I could teach you this and you can get excited. Oh, and that's so cool. I never heard that before. Are we excited because we never heard it before? We're just excited because it's just darn cool. That's what the gospel is. What Jesus did, it can't get cooler than that. It cannot get cooler than what Jesus did. I mean, we are rich people. And to learn anything about that, whether it's in symbol or whether it's not, I don't care. Just give me Jesus. Show me Jesus. I don't care whether you're talking about the temple or whether you're just talking about it plain and simple from something in the New Testament. Show me what Jesus did, right? That's the mandate. People could talk circles around you with scripture and this, that, and the other thing. You know what? If you know Jesus, ain't that the point, right? The only purpose of this is to testify of him. Know Jesus. Let's just get excited because of what Jesus did. Nothing wrong about getting excited over this message. Part of why I'm teaching it. But get excited over the material, what the substance of what this actually is, right? Not because we haven't heard something before, but because, hey, what Jesus did is awesome. And anyone that wants to teach in truth and really teach the substance and just the real bare bones of the gospel and what it is and what I really have in Christ, and I can leave somewhere and have learned something about Jesus or been reminded about that, that's really awesome.
We hope you enjoyed this message from Reformed Church. If you have, please share this with someone else and help us get this uncommon truth out to the world. If you'd like to support this good news, you can do so at reformchurch.com/give. Also on our website, you can take advantage of our free messages, articles, and even full discipleship courses. Start reforming your mind now at reformchurch.com.